Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 29 to 34 as I bring to you a message that could have one of two titles. It could be called "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," or it could be "John the Baptist publicly and positively identifies Jesus." So, pick the title you want. You will see as we go along what we'll be looking at today. John chapter 1, verses 29 to verse 34. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your throne this morning, we realize, Lord, how very inadequate that we are to understand your word and all the things that you have communicated to us. But we are so thrilled that we have your Spirit who lives within the hearts of believers to guide us and direct us, to teach us about your word, to teach you about this revelation that you have given to us, that we can truly know and understand who you are as you have revealed yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you are the unchangeable God, the God who doesn't change in his emotions and feelings towards us, the God who is always loving towards those whom he has set his love upon. And Father, we pray that this morning that we may understand more of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grow in our affections as we begin to understand the height and breadth and depth of the love of Christ for us. Show us yourself today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are continuing in this series that I've started many months ago on the book of John, we are now here past the introduction of the book and into what I would call the second day of Jesus' in a sense public ministry. It's not really the second day, but it's the second day of a particular week that is an inauguration type week of his ministry. We know that Jesus was born 30 years before this. We know that he lived a righteous and holy life for 30 years. We know that from the other Gospels that before the events that we see in this particular passage, that he had already been baptized, that he had already spent 40 days in the wilderness. But here today, on this particular week that began, this occasion, we see as Jesus came back from the desert, he came and approached John. The day before, others had approached him. They interrogated John the Baptist. There were priests and Levites who came from Jerusalem and they questioned him about why he was preaching what he was preaching. But on the very next day, John saw Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Other events that were to take place in just a few days were on the next day following this, some of John's disciples, in fact, Andrew and John, began to follow Jesus instead of John. And after that, the next day, the fourth day, Philip and Nathanael began to follow Jesus. And the very next day, Jesus has gone to Cana of Galilee and performed his first miracle of turning the water into wine. All in one week. So today we're focusing upon this second day, the day on which John publicly identifies Jesus. He publicly identifies Jesus as the Messiah for the first time. And secondly, he gives his reasons for such a positive identification. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So first of all, I want us to see John's public identification of Christ. Who really knew who Jesus was on that day when Jesus came? How popular was he on that day when he came and John saw him? I mean, he grew up in this little bitty town. I've been to Nazareth. It's off of the main road. It's on a hill, a mountain. And on the other side of the mountain is the Jezreel Valley, and it goes very deep, and there's farmland and wonderful things down there. And there's a road that goes right through that. If you wanted to go to Nazareth, you got to climb up the mountain to get there or come another way. It is an out-of-the-way place, an obscure place, as it were, in the area in which they lived. So most people had never been through Nazareth. They probably had never really even heard about Jesus very much, although they had heard about a Messiah coming. And Jesus' parents were unimpressive, were they not? They were good people. They were godly people, I believe. But Jesus' father, his earthly father, was a carpenter. And not only was he a carpenter, but they were from the tribe of Judah. They were way up out of their area where their normal kinfolks lived. It was an obscure place. Obscure parents. Now, there was an instance in Jesus' life whenever he went to the temple and where he actually taught in the temple. But that had been 18 years earlier. So as Jesus comes upon the scene and as John recognizes him, it's very interesting what John says about him. John identifies Jesus as the greatest man in all of history. Now, why would I say that? Well, I don't know a single person in history who could do the thing that John claimed that Jesus was to do. That he was to take away the sin of the whole world. That's an amazing thing to say. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. As we think about the sin of the world, as we think about the weight of that and think about what all that may mean, I guess we could use this as a mic. As we think about that, let's just think about what it means to think about the picture of a lamb. Now, we think about this little bitty lamb, not just a sheep. I've had sheep, I've been around all them, but a little lamb. We think of a gentle and quiet and meek little lamb. And he was that in a sense that Jesus was gentle. Isaiah 53 talks about him as being gentle. But we also know in the Scriptures that the Lamb of God, this title, Lamb of God, is a title which describes him as one who is without blemish and without spot, that he had never sinned. And we know also, as we see this theme of Lamb of God portrayed throughout all the Old Testament Scripture and in the New Testament Scripture, we see it as someone who is a lamb that is a sacrifice, and a sacrifice for sins. In fact, we see pictures of him that he is like the substitute lamb that was provided by God, caught in the thicket, or the substitute ram that was caught in the thicket and sacrificed instead of Isaac. He is like the Passover lamb whose blood was shed and spread over the doorposts of every home so the death angel would pass by. He is like the sacrificial lamb brought by the people to the temple. But he's also portrayed as the lamb that we see in Isaiah chapter 53 that was read earlier, where it says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was and is the true Lamb of God. But he's not just a meek and mild lamb. For this same Lamb who John proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the sin of the world," is the same Lamb that was preaching to the scribes and Pharisees and says, "Woe unto you!" And warning them and telling them of the destruction to come. He is the same Lamb who not only was slaughtered for our sins, but who died, but who burst forth from the grave in His wonderful resurrection. He is the same Lamb who was ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, who is, as we read about in the book of Revelation, is in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders. And as we sang the song, who is worthy, this Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to receive glory and power and honor and praise. This is the same Lamb who is called the Lion from the tribe of Judah, who is worthy and the only one worthy to open the book of with the seven seals. This is the Lamb who stands having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This is the same Lamb whose blood enables His children to overcome the dragon who accuses the saints day and night. This is the same Lamb, and in His presence, all those who do not follow Him will have the wrath of God upon them. And this is the Lamb who will overcome. For He, as says in the book of Revelation, is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And this is the Lamb who will have a great supper with His people, His bride, at the end of the ages. This is the Lamb who is the light of heaven. Because of Him there is no need for the sun or moon. He is the light. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What a statement. What is the magnitude of that statement we have? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or the sin of the world. One of my favorite songs, I don't know if that's the proper term for it, that is in Handel's Messiah, is the part of the song that's called "Behold the Lamb of God." I love it. It's such a wonderful, calm down tone, and they're singing and they're, "Behold the Lamb." I can't sing it, but it's soothing and a calming tune. But I think that John on that day, and it does come from this particular passage. Handel wrote it from this particular passage, but I don't think John was saying it in that way. I think he was saying it with all the joy and gusto he had. Here is this man who is, has the camel skins upon him. Here is the man who is rough and living in the desert. The man who probably had a gruff and hard and boisterous and loud voice. And I think whenever he said, "Behold the Lamb," there was no calmness about it at all. "Behold the Lamb of God." I can hear it like George Whitefield preaching, and his voice carrying forever. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John says, "Let me introduce you to someone that I know little about or have known little about. Let me introduce you to this one. Behold the Lamb of God." And he identified the Lamb for them. John is identifying to them and telling them, "This is the Lamb. This is the one that we have been waiting upon." And I'm sure that they were very surprised that John used the term "Lamb" to describe Him, instead of the term, "Here's the warrior, here's the great king who takes away the sin of the world." But He is described as a Lamb that conveys weakness and ignorance and inability. And if you've ever been around lambs, they don't even have a very loud voice. It's just a little bit. But John says He is great. John says that the Lamb takes away the sin of the whole world. But how are we to understand this? The sin of the whole world. Well, we need to remember it is something that He takes away. He takes away the guilt and the penalty for it. He takes it away. And in a sense, He removes it from us, for He puts it upon Himself. John MacArthur says about this particular verse, in opposition to those who would think that this is talking about every single person in the world, he says, what this means is that for the whole world, there is only one who can take away sin. For the whole world, there is only one who can take away sin, and that this one who will die as a sacrificial lamb, God accepts. This is the only one that God accepts to take away the sin of the world. And he believes, and I believe, that that's what this is referring to. This is not a universal saying that every person is saved. But he has placed, as Chris pointed out earlier, even in Isaiah 53, it's very specific. He died for our sins from the cross. No one else is accepted by God to take away sin. Jesus is the only one who can take away your sin, my friend. You know, we don't realize sometimes how deep our sin is. It's like gangrene. It begins and starts, and we think that we can get over it, and it does, and it keeps getting worse and worse and infected and till it's just rotten. As Paul says in Romans 3, that none of us in our righteous state, that even our desires are not for Him. That our throat is, in a sense, like an open grave. This is what sin does to us. Our tongues practice deceit. Our mouth curses and there's bitterness. That our feet shed blood. That destruction and misery are upon us. We cannot change that state. There is only one who can. And it's Jesus Christ. You know, you take a glass here and you fill it full of 50% strychnine. And you say, will you drink of this glass? Of course we would. Well, okay, well, how about, let's dilute the glass a little bit. Let's put some water in this 50% strychnine. Would you drink it? But that's how we are, is it not? Our sin is still infected in us, even if we have some righteous acts in our life. Our sin is still infecting us. And we cannot change that. Jesus is the only one who is able. The Lamb of God. He lived a holy, righteous life. He went to the cross and died as a lamb in our place. And He was buried and He rose again. And He is at the right hand of the Father, and He has proven that He is able. And He is the one, only one, who can take away the sin of the world. No one else is accepted by God. Jesus is the one of whom John previously spoke also, we see in this passage. For he says here in the verse, this is the he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I do not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. Well, Jesus had been preaching to the people, telling them of the coming Messiah. And there came a point 40 days before this incident where Jesus had come and he had baptized him. And then Jesus went off into the wilderness. If I understand the passage and the chronological events here, now Jesus has returned. And John, it's not that John has never seen Jesus before. He is a family member. It's not that John didn't know somewhat of who he was. But there was some particular thing that we'll find out in just a moment that clearly identified this. But John here, he was baptizing. He was calling men to repent. And his baptism that he was in which he was baptizing people, the main purpose of it was not for them to get wet. It was not to just get clean on the outside. It was not a bath, as it were. John says very clearly here that there was a purpose for his baptism, the baptizing he was doing. He was calling people to repent. He was clearing the way for the Lord. He was saying, you need to repent. There is a Savior coming. A Messiah coming. And he was to do that, to clear the path of the way of the Lord. That's what we read about last time in Isaiah 40. Very clear instructions for him as a prophet, as the prophet of God, as John the Baptist, as the Elijah of his day. Isaiah says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And he was. Behold the Lamb. And he said, all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the voice said, cry out. What shall I cry out? Here's what he said. All flesh is grass. And all its leaven is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of God stands forever. He was preparing them to see the Savior. He was telling them of their sins. He was baptizing. He was calling them to repentance. Repent! For there is one coming. And then it says in that same passage in Isaiah, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up on the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Now here's the good news. Lift up your voice for strength and lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong arm and with his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd and he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Though Jesus is called the Lamb of God, he is pictured here in this passage as a shepherd. But it has ties here for us to understand that he is the one who does shepherd. Though he brings, there are hard things that John preached. Jesus, with Jesus, there is the gospel, is it not? He is calling all men to remember that they are sinners and will die. That God has supplied a Savior. So this was John's public identification of Christ. He publicly identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the one who fulfilled all prophecy. But the next thing I want us to see is that John had positive identification of Christ. There was no doubt, at least at this point for him. Later on, he doubted a little bit while he was in prison. But here at this point, there was no doubt for him. No doubt at all that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there's a reason for that. This is what we see in verse 32 to 34. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He has positive identification. What was there about Jesus that made John so sure that Jesus could be identified as the Messiah? What was it for him personally? We talked about others not understanding who Jesus might have been. But what about for John? What was it about Jesus that positively identified him as the Messiah? Well, some might say, well, I'm sure that Jesus was like we have in our paintings of him. He's a good-looking man in most of them. He's kind of like Saul of the Old Testament, the first king of Israel, where it says that there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. I'm sure that Jesus was like, man, I don't know, I'm not a good looker on men, okay? I'm sorry, maybe like an Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. I don't know if he's good looking or not, but he's a big old guy. You know, he's just like walking around. Maybe that's how John identified Jesus as the Messiah. No. For we even have in that passage in Isaiah, he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I'm not for certain that Jesus was the best looking guy. I don't think so. I think he was just like you and me. Was there, as we see in some of the Renaissance paintings and pre-Renaissance paintings, halo above his head that identified him as the Lamb of God? I don't think so. But for John, there was no shadow of a doubt who he was. We find the reasons why here in verse 33 and in the previous verse. In verse 33 again it says, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" God spoke to John, and he told him before Jesus came. He said, "You're going to see this take place. And it's going to happen in this way. And then you're going to know who he is." So John was already told beforehand. He was anticipating, and he was looking for this to happen. But then secondly, the other thing that happened was that God positively identified Jesus for him. And that's what we have in verse 32. "And John bore witness saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And he remained upon him.'" He said, "I saw. I beheld it. I saw with my own eyes." And if you looked at the original, it talks about how that the Spirit is still remaining upon him. There is something about Jesus. I don't understand this. I don't understand what took place here. Was there a literal dove that came, or was there something else? But whatever it was, and I believe it was a literal dove, but I don't know. And the scriptures, you could translate it that it came out of the sky, but it's out of the heaven to us, right? But there came a dove. And it was, whatever it was obvious to John. It was a fulfillment of what Jesus had spoken, or what God had spoken to him. And that is that the Spirit has come upon this man. This is an inauguration. An inauguration of his ministry here. The Spirit was descending from heaven, and the Spirit was descending and remaining. And John saw this happen and recognized this to be so. Now, there's something else that John heard that is not recorded in this passage that we're told about in other passages of Scripture about Jesus, about whenever Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came upon him. Says, "And when he was baptized in Matthew, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." And it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" John doesn't record that part. John the Apostle doesn't in this particular passage. That there was a voice, a booming voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I think John did that because he's emphasizing that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Apostle is emphasizing the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. That it was from above. That the Spirit of God was upon him. John is also showing us that it was not the water that made a difference in Jesus' ministry. Jesus was baptized. And John's ministry was with water. And he was calling people to repent. But notice in this particular verse it says of Jesus' ministry, in verse 33, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." John's baptism wasn't with the Holy Spirit, was it? Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is not a baptism that any man can perform. It is a baptism that is separate from water baptism. That Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, if we take the literal term of what baptism means, immerses with the Holy Spirit. There is a baptism that is necessary for salvation, and it's not about getting wet. It is a baptism of regeneration. There is an immersion that's not physical, but changes the person. There is a washing of regeneration, the washing of the Holy Spirit that comes. Jesus' ministry was with the Holy Spirit. People formerly had physical eyes and couldn't see. But the Holy Spirit changes the heart to give them spiritual eyes to see. Formerly, people could not hear, though they had ears. But God gives them ears to hear through the ministry of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. They could not see their sins, but God gives them a new heart that they may come to know Him. Have you seen your sins? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit in this way? I'm not talking about the charismatics and all what they term baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about true baptism with the Holy Spirit, regeneration. Have you been washed and cleansed by the Holy Spirit? We have a song that we sometimes sing. It's a kind of a gospel type song by Elisha Hoffman, which asks these questions. All the song is about questions. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? And that's important, my friends, that we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. He is the only righteousness that we can have. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is the only one who can wash you. He, through the Spirit, is the only one who can cleanse and transform and make you new. And I call you even now to look to Jesus and be washed. If you have not been washed in the blood, then come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven and broken and taken away. So we see here this particular event that happens, that God has spoke, that God has identified, but also John declares. He declares something here in this passage about Jesus in verse 34. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He has publicly declared it. God has positively identified. And He says, this is true. I know it to be true. I testify to you. I have seen and I testify. This is the Son of God. Remember that John the Baptist observed the voice from heaven. And suddenly a voice came from heaven and said, this is the beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John knew that. He had already heard from God that this was the Son. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God as prophesied of old. He believed that, John the Baptist did. And John the Apostle also believed it. And he wrote this in the Gospel here. He wrote this Gospel, heard this same voice. And he also heard it on two other occasions. A voice from heaven confirming that Jesus is the Son of God. And one of those was on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. But others have confirmed that this is the Son of God. Even the demons confirmed it in Matthew 8. And they cried, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the entire time? And in Matthew 14, we hear of the disciples who declared it. Where it says, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him and saying, truly you are the Son of God. Simon Peter admitted it. In Matthew 16, he answered Jesus and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 27, a centurion who was watching him upon the cross said these things. He was the one guarding Jesus, and he saw the earthquake and the things that happened and feared greatly, and the people fearing greatly, and he said, "Truly this was the Son of God." And it's very interesting that John the Apostle points out that Jesus was not just the Son of God, but a man. He is the God-man, where we see here, and after, in verse number 30, "And after me comes a man who is preferred before me." He is the God-man. But John is emphasizing here in this particular passage that he is the Son of God, which is what he emphasized at the beginning of the book. "Then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later on he says about this Son, his incarnation, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Son of God and the Son of Man. At the end of the book, John says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, and they are not written in, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So here we have John publicly identifying Jesus. And here we also have a positive identification for God himself, that this is the Christ. And then we have John declaring, "I have seen and I testified, this is the Son of God." As we think about application for this message today, I have several for us to think about. And the first one is this: believe the testimonies of John and God himself. I'm asking you to believe the testimony of John that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And if He is not, what else will we do? But He is. And if He is, and He is, what must we do? Well, we must realize that He's not just a man, but He is the man above all men. He is the man who takes away the sin of the world. He is the only hope to be saved from our sins. He is the Son of the Father, but He is the eternal Son and Creator. Believe these things when the world says, "Do not believe." Believe these things when the world says, "It's not true. Jesus is just a nobody. We don't even know if where was he in history? How do we know?" There's a recorded history right here. A huge recorded history that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe these things. Believe the testimony of John and of God himself. Secondly, I call you to look at the Son. John told us to do that. He said, "Behold." You know, when we think about that, that word kind of gets away from us sometimes. But it has to do with looking at something. Behold. Look at it. Look at Christ. Look at Him. You say, "Well, how do I see Him? I mean, Jesus is not around here today." Well, He is here. In spirit, the Spirit is with us. So how do we know what He looks like? Here in His Word, He has revealed Himself. We could come to see Jesus through His revelation in the Holy Word. It is called the Holy Bible. It is a book set apart. God has set this book apart for us to read. And page after page after page, on every page, unfolds for us the wonderful view of this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. and I call you to look at the Son to be saved. Come to believe. Come to understand that He has taken away the sin of the world. If you say, I don't see, I read all the time, I don't see. Ask God to give you eyes to see and understand and hear. Ask Him to take the sin that is in your heart that you don't even know about sometimes. We don't even realize how deep our sin is. And ask Him to take away your sin. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no sin, my friends, so great that He cannot save. The sin of the world is all of it. There is no sin so great. All our sins may be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Thirdly, I call upon you to embrace the Lamb. This Lamb takes care of His sheep, as we read in Isaiah chapter 40. He cares for His sheep. This Lamb is also the one who will stand on the last day and is the judge of all. He's not just a gentle Lamb. He is a good Lamb, the best Lamb, a sinless Lamb. But He is enthroned and one day will judge the world in righteousness. Yet to those who come to Him, He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the comforter who takes us in His arms and carries us. And I call upon you today to embrace this Lamb before it's too late. Fourthly, and the last thing I have for you today in application, don't just get wet. Now, what do I mean by that? There were many in John's day, scribes and Pharisees alike, many other people who were going out to him, and they were getting baptized. And John warned them, oh, you brood of vipers. Who told you to be baptized or come out here if you're not turning from your sins? Religion is a dead-end road, my friends. And religion happens all the time. People get wet every Sunday somewhere. You must first be baptized. You must first be immersed by the Holy Spirit and changed. There has to be regeneration. There's no hope in just being religious and getting wet. It will calm your nerves maybe now. But one day when you stand before the great Lamb, it will be too short. Not enough to get in. So I call you, don't just get wet. Come to Jesus. And if you've gotten wet all of your life, what a wonderful day to come to Jesus and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray that you would bring it home to our hearts that we may fully understand our great Lord and King, the Lamb, Jesus Christ.